Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Continue in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a little bit different topic. I'm calling Christian moral formation, and I'll talk about what that means in a minute. We're really going to be looking at sanctification today and part of that process. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Everything will be up on the screen as always, and also on the note cards you have there in front of you, and you can read along in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, hear now the word of the living and gracious God. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. For those who were around last month and the whole month of October, we focused on the five solas of the Reformation. We were really focusing on the gospel and what lies at the heart of the Christian gospel, talking about sola scriptura, that scripture alone is our final authority. We looked at sola gratia, that everything is by God's grace alone. Solus Christus, everything comes to us through Christ alone. Sola fide, everything is accessed by faith alone, and this entire thing is soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So we were looking at the gospel there, and especially central in that is the idea that we are justified by faith and faith alone. But it's important to ask then, and we've been kind of looking at some of the overflows of that in these standalone teachings, well, does that mean that there's no place for works? Is there no place for us growing to be more Christ-like? And the answer to that all the reformers gave and that we would give as well, that the scripture gives, is a resounding, well, no, that's not true. There is a place for good works. It just has nothing to do with us becoming right before God. It has nothing to do with our justification. Rather, it's part of our sanctification. And so today I want to talk about what it means to grow in our sanctification, to grow in good works, and specifically, how do we grow in Christ-like character. And I think this is a very misunderstood thing in our culture. Now, when we begin this, we begin with the foundation. We always want to root ourselves in this. And the foundation, even of our sanctification, even of our growing in our moral formation and becoming more like Christ, the foundation is still the gospel. The foundation of everything else I will say this morning is the gospel. Notice in verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells us, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And so notice he's looking back to their conversion. He says, this is not how you were taught. You received the gospel. You received it a certain way. You came to know. He's looking at something in the past, how they were taught and what they were taught and what they had in fact experienced through the gospel, which is their conversion. And so everything else Paul is going to say in these coming verses is rooted in the gospel and in their conversion. This was the focus of the whole first three chapters of Ephesians. Everything was about the gospel. And in a certain sense, you can actually break Ephesians down by three dominant verbs over the chapters. In chapters 1 to 3, the dominant verb is sit. Our place in Christ by the gospel. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And so it's all about the gospel because it's God's gift to us and our position in Christ, all of which is purely by grace, which is received by faith alone, and even that is a gift of God. Second verb occurs in chapters 4 and 5, which is the verb walk, which is you are to now walk out your sanctification. Having been seated with Christ, You now walk out your sanctification. And this is the section we're going to be looking at. And then the final verb we spent a lot of time on this summer, which is in chapter 6, it becomes the verb to stand. You stand against the enemy. That's part of our spiritual warfare. But you can't do that unless you've been walking, and you can't do that unless you were first seated. So everything is rooted in the gospel. And it's important to understand why the gospel has to be the foundation. Number one, because we are justified by faith alone. And in terms of Ephesians, we are raised to life. A dead person is not formed in their character. They're just rotting. That's all they're doing. You cannot undergo Christian moral formation until you have first been raised to life, which is what happens in regeneration, which is what the gospel is about. Secondly, we cannot be formed into Christ's images until we are in Christ. That is, justification precedes sanctification. This is one of the problems that the church has had a perennial problem with. We want to put sanctification, we want to meld it into justification or even move it prior, but that is not the truth. Sanctification flows out of and is grounded in our justification. So we can't talk about becoming more like Jesus until you're in Jesus. And thirdly, the gospel is not only how we are justified, it is what fuels our moral formation. So it's not even that, well, I understand I was justified and the gospel is part of that, but now we're going to move on. You will never move on from the gospel. Everything we have, everything we will ever be, is rooted in the gospel of God's grace. And so if we're even going to talk about our sanctification, we have to begin with the gospel, because it's not only the ground of our sanctification, it's the very fuel for our sanctification. In terms of one of the great catechisms from the Reformation, the Heidelberg, which we kind of based our own on, in the gospel we learn of our guilt, we learn of God's grace, and then after we have received that grace, the rest of our life is gratitude for how we have received grace from God to remove our guilt. And so that gospel that shows us our guilt and our grace is the very fuel that produces the gratitude that keeps us growing more and more like Christ day by day by day. So we will never move from the gospel. So Paul begins there. Now, when we then move to sanctification, what is the process? And there's a couple of things that Paul tells us here in this passage. First, he tells us that this moral formation, this process of our sanctification, is a lifelong process. It does not end. Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification extends throughout our life. Notice he tells us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And then he says, be made new in the attitude, or literally in the Greek, it's the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So notice there, it's not just one thing. He's saying, you got to be putting off. You got to be being renewed. You've got to be putting on. So Christian moral formation is the lifelong process of putting off sins, putting on Christ-like virtues, and being renewed so that our thoughts and desires are like those of Christ. And it is a lifelong process. So because this is a process, it's not instantaneous. That's the difficulty with sanctification. It is lifelong. And because this is a struggle against sin, we do not make easy linear progress, but rather experience periods of growth followed by intense struggle and failure. If you've been a believer for any period of time and you've been growing like this, you understand what I'm talking about. When you first become a believer, you may think that it's going to be just a straight line and I'm going to keep becoming more and more like Jesus and pretty soon I'll have this thing licked. And then you wake up and realize, is it not true? There are periods where I feel like I'm doing well, even when I've been walking with Jesus. I mean, I'm approaching January's 40 years for me. 40 years. And there are periods where I'm doing well. And then periods where I am like, oh my. I mean, what a mess. Is that true? Amen? Or oh my? I hate to depress those of you who are newer believers. Even when you are old and gray and look like me and figure out you don't have enough energy to still have sin, I can assure you it's still there. It's very lively. Even if the outer man is wasting away, that old self just seems to be eternally vibrant. And so it is a process. It is a lifelong process, which I might point out, by the way, I'm not going to delve into this, but the beginning of chapter 4 is all about the church, the body, and us being together. Because you know, one of the things that helps in this process, in my times of discouragement, is having other believers around me that are there. And they say, yes, you're a mess, and we already knew that, but we still see evidence of God's grace in your life. You're still there. Hang in there. You're going to be there. That's the gift of the body to us. And that's kind of an intro into this whole section. And so the end goal of our Christian moral formation is to have the character of Christ formed in us, thus fulfilling the image of God we were made to be originally. That's why this is a lifelong process. I am certainly now almost 40 years in, more like Jesus than I was as an unregenerate young 16-year-old. Okay, there was not much like Jesus back then, I can assure you. Okay, I'm more like him now, but the more I know him, the more I realize how far I still have to go. And so since the end goal is being like him, being conformed to his image, there is always more to do until we wake on that final day and we see him face to face. And faith is sight. And so the process will not be completed until the final day when we've seen Christ. And in that moment when we see him and we radiate his glory and it penetrates our very body, everything about us is shifted and changed. But until that, you're in hand-to-hand combat. And so am I. So that's the first thing. It's a lifelong process. Now, what is the process? And I wish I could come up with a better word. I'm wrestling on this because it's a very organic thing. Okay, it's more organic. It's not a mechanism thing. It's an organic thing. Think of it as like, you know, getting rid of the bad fruit and growing the right fruit. But what does it look like? Well, there are three steps that Paul gives us. Step one is to put off the old self with its desires and practices. Notice this is verse 22. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, and what's kind of interesting here, I'll just point out, is many of the verbs in the Greek are what's known as the aorist, but when Paul says it is being corrupted, he shifts to the present tense. Because I wish, and I toyed with this doctrine when I was a young believer, that when I became a believer, the old man was so done away with, I didn't have to deal with it anymore. But Paul says, no, he is still being corrupted. He is still trying to exert influence over you and me. And so we have to put off the old self with its desires and practices. Just because we're Christians does not mean all of our desires are righteous. Is that not a problem? I would like to think that whatever I'm wanting is the right thing. And in fact, I can even, you know, try to come up with misusing verses, you know, God will give me the desires of my heart. But of course, the problem is some of my desires are simply not right. What I need is for God to give me new desires, which we're going to get to in just a moment, what that looks like. But many of our desires, even as a believer, are foolish, they are sinful, and they're ultimately destructive of who we are. Sin is always destructive and deforming. No matter how it presents itself, always destructive and deforming. And so, to grow in our character requires the hard work of putting off the old self by rejecting its desires and refusing to continue in its practices. So that means there are things going on inside of me and I simply want to do the wrong thing. And the first step in Christian moral formation and sanctification is saying, even though that's what I'm wanting, I'm putting off that practice. I am saying no to that desire, which seems very deeply seated inside of me, because in fact it is. Second part, Paul says, is it's not just enough to put off. He says you have to put on the new self with its practices. Notice in verse 24, he tells us that. He says, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not enough to put off sin. We have to replace it with the positive virtue of righteous actions. There was a famous Puritan sermon that was actually called The Expulsive Power of Holy Affections. And the idea was, if you want to get rid of the old desires and the old practices, you got to replace them with the new, and they have the power to kind of push the old out. And biblically, it's always taught that it is never enough to just put off the old. You must put on the new. You must replace what was wrong with what is right. So we don't just stop old sinful habits. We replace them with Christ-like habits. And so to put on the new self means to begin to act in a Christ-like manner, even if my desires are still pointing another direction. And this is the difficulty. My desires are still wanting to go left, but God is telling me, no, Christ wants you to go right. And so against those desires, I say, I'm going to put on the Christ-like attributes, the Christ-like virtues, the Christ-like practices. And here's what's very difficult for us and what we don't like in our culture. When we first put on the new self and we first begin to practice righteousness and holiness, it feels foreign. It feels alien because our old sinful habits are familiar while the virtues are unfamiliar. I, as many of you know, I struggle with anger. My anger problem did not begin after I became a Christian. It was already there. And putting off anger and putting on compassion and grace, it did not feel natural first. Anger felt natural. I had a long history of practicing that. That was a well-worn rut in my character. It was easy to fall into that. To put on Christ-like virtues felt wrong, even though I was a believer, because habits have a way of doing that. They bend us, they form us, they shape us. And so we have to understand that. But over time, what happens is the new habits of virtue begin to become second nature. They and our old sinful habits begin to lose their appeal, and they start to feel foreign. There are habits and ways of acting I had 20 years ago or 25 years ago that felt like second nature then. They no longer feel like second nature. In fact, they feel, I would have a hard time even going back and doing them. They feel so unnatural now. But that's the result of years of putting off and putting on. But even that is not the end of the process. There is a third step, which is renewing the mind. The NIV has being made new in the attitude of your minds. And that word attitude there is actually the word for spirit, in the spirit of your mind. And what Paul's really talking about here is to be renewed in our mind, in the spirit of our mind, means to begin to have our thoughts and attitudes line up with God and His truth. I've put off these things because I realized this was wrong. Even though it felt right, I realized from the Word of God it was wrong. And I've been trying to put on and behave as Christ would, which felt very unnatural at first. But as the Holy Spirit is working in me, I begin to think and understand the way that God says things are. I begin to see that that is in fact right. And in fact, I begin to desire it myself. In the spirit of my mind, as the phrase that Paul uses, it begins to be renewed. And so in this stage, we actually begin to desire the things God desires, and virtue starts becoming more appealing than vice. To actually be compassionate to someone begins to be more appealing than I'm going to rip their arm off. Okay? And that's a process. To actually be faithful to my spouse becomes more appealing than being unfaithful to my spouse. To be a generous and giving person becomes more appealing than being a greedy person. But that is the end of the process. And we can only reach this stage by the consistent practice of putting off the old self with its desires and habits and putting on the new self with its desires and habits. In other words, this renewing of the mind, this where my attitudes and desires line up with God, is not the middle of the process, it's the end of the process. Now, this should bring up two key questions for you. And I want to take those two questions on. Two key questions about what I've just said about Christian moral formation. First is, well, what's really the correct order? I just told you it was put off, put on, and then be renewed. But if you noticed in the text up here, the order is put off, be renewed, and put on. So why am I swapping that order around? Well, the reason is, actually the order everywhere else, and we're going to see in a few minutes when he applies this text, the order is always put off, put on, and then be made new in that, in your desire, in the attitude or the spirit of your mind. There's a parallel passage. Colossians is almost always parallel to Ephesians. They're called sister epistles. And so when you look in Colossians 3, where Paul is teaching the same thing, notice what he says there. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other, since, here's why we don't lie, you have taken off your old self with its practices. Notice the focus on practices there. You're stopping doing certain things. Secondly, you have put on the new self. And then thirdly, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So notice the process. Put off, put on, and that when you put on, it's being renewed. It's becoming more and more like Jesus, and there's a knowledge here. So notice the two words that are the same, renewed and the knowledge, which would deal with our mind. And so that is the order there. And when we actually look, even more importantly, later on in Ephesians 4, Paul starts to apply and show what this looks like. And in one clear place, in verse 28, notice how he deals with a person who is a thief. And notice what he says in verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. What is that? Put off the practices of the old person. You were a thief. Stop doing that practice. Secondly, what do you do? He must work doing something useful with his own hands. So instead of stealing the useful work of someone else, you now start to act like God who creates and who makes. And so you start to create and make. But where's the end of the process, according to Paul? That he may have something to share with those in need. Because see, that's a step further. It's one thing to say, I was stealing and I stopped stealing. It's another thing to say, I stopped stealing and I started working hard. But I might still be working hard for my own greed, which was underlying my thievery. Paul says where you got to keep going to is so that you stop stealing, you start working hard, and in fact, one of the reasons you want to work hard is so that you can be generous and give to other people. That's a much further process. And so notice the order there is put off, put on, and then you are renewed. There is a new desire. So instead of wanting everyone else's stuff, I in fact say, I want to work hard so that not only I can take care of myself, I've got enough to be able to give to other people, which is the complete opposite of where we started. And it's not only true biblically, if you think about it, this is the actual order that works in practice. If I wait for my desires to be correct, will I ever grow and change my moral character? If you've ever worked at this, you know it doesn't work that way. The labor and the work in sanctification is my desires are wanting to go the wrong way. And I have to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and yes to what God is calling me to do until I am made to be zealous for good works. And so we start doing the proper actions even before we desire to do them, knowing that they're right and that the desires will follow later. When I was a young midshipman, I didn't even realize that I was doing this fairly well. During plebe summer one time, I had caught some guys. We got, you know, this is back in the days, for those of you who are a little bit younger, when actually they gave you a check. It wasn't automatically deposited in the bank. They'd give you a check, and the plebes were supposed to keep them locked in a safe. And I caught one of my plebes not taking the time to open his safe, but sticking it on the bottom of his desk drawer. And I don't even remember how or why I caught him. But it led to a monumental shouting session by me at the plebes, and me making them all memorize the thing, do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Not because I'm going to be there and I'm going to catch you. But we were trying to form them to say, look, if you're going to be an officer one day, you have to do the right thing, whether somebody is watching you or not. You do that right thing, and over time, you'll understand why, and you'll begin to behave in the right manner, and you'll ultimately even want to do what's right just because it's right. But in the short term, you better do it because I'm going to scream at you and kill you if you don't. That was kind of where the process started. So this is the way that it works, and the desires follow later. And it's also true because it's practices that help shape our desires and character. Our culture doesn't think this way, but the things that you and I do day after day after day are shaping who you are. When you make a tool, when we make a tool, I don't know, like a smartphone, and you pick it up and you use it, it is picking you up and using you. And as much as you think this thing is being used to accomplish work and shape something, it is shaping and forming you. And it is true of every civilization and culture that is out there. All you have to do, you find some Stone Age tribe and you drop a little bit of technology in their midst, and it might just be a plow if they've never had a plow. Watch out, that culture is about to go through radical transformation. And so our practices shape who we are. And so if we continue to do the right thing, even when I don't have the desire, over time, that thing is shaping me and forming me, and suddenly I find myself desiring to do what is right. Because individual acts lead to habits. Habits lead to character. And the fruit of character is godly desires. We would like to swap it and say, well, Jesus, can't you just make it where right from the get-go, I only want what's right? The answer to that is no. That's not the way this works. Individual acts lead to habits. Habits lead to character, and the fruit of character is godly desires. If you understand this, you might be saying, oh my, right now. Because this is work. It's not easy to do. Now, that leads to the second question, which is huge in our culture. We would have not had this before. But the question in our culture, and if you listen to our culture, and we all do much more than we think we do, the question that arises is, isn't this inauthentic? Because authenticity is everything in our culture. Now, if there's a sin, it's being inauthentic. It's not being who you are. Isn't this just faking it till you make it? Okay, I'm just going to fake it till I make it. And so many people would decry this today on this. I actually read a Christian philosopher who is steeped in, you know, reading church fathers and medieval theologians, and they were dealing with this with the vice of vainglory and said, isn't putting this off and what I'm talking about just faking it till you make it? Isn't it inauthentic? Because this philosopher realizes that's exactly what the students sitting in front of her think all the time, because that's the way our culture thinks. And so a lot of people state, to be authentic, you've got to express who you are in your, whatever your desires are, you have to express in actions. Otherwise, you are repressing yourself. Have we not all heard this? Okay? The problem with that is, that idea is the death of any chance of moral formation whatsoever, because such formation of necessity requires changing who we are and what we desire. The point of me changing my moral character is I have to admit, well, what I am right now is deficient. It's not right. And if I don't admit that, I can't improve and get better. And so what we're calling authenticity is actually authentically lazy. It's actually authentically saying, I'm not going to do anything that requires me saying no to wrong desires and yes to actions and desires I don't yet have. And there would be no way forward. Now, this philosopher, Rebecca DeYoung, in her book, Vainglory, has these following quotes. Acting as if cannot simply be conflated with hypocrisy. Rather, like our reluctant pianist training, and she'd been talking about how do you learn piano? You don't just, we would like to just sit down and all of a sudden I'm a master pianist, but is that how it works? No, you practice and you practice to get where it is you want to be. So like our reluctant pianist training, it's a process of moral formation in which we deliberately practice actions that we endorse, hoping that they will eventually feel natural and gradually become part of our character. The end of the process is a moral character that feels like second nature. What she says is, if you've got a young child learning to play piano, or one of us is an adult, if I sat down and said, I really want to play piano, or for me, it would be more like rock and guitar. And if I wanted to do it, see, the key is not saying, well, Bach wrote stupid piano music. No, I just don't know how to play it yet. But the goal is, I'm going to keep that before me, and I'm going to keep practicing at it, doing a poor job, but acting as if I'm going to get there, and I'm going to keep working, and pretty soon, guess what? it starts to work, and I start being able to play that. And in fact, if we don't do it that way, you never progress. You never progress at all. And she goes on later on that page and says, this isn't hypocrisy. We don't act contrary to our impulses in an attempt to fake anyone out. We act contrary to our impulses because we wish to be retrained. We wish to be something other than what we are today. This form of training, transformation through imitation, is unavailable to the hyper-authentic, for if you can never act out of step with your current feelings, you will never be able to discipline the immature desires that are now part of your character. Complete consistency of character, which allows only actions perfectly in step with one's current dispositions and feelings, thoughts and imagination, leaves no room for development and growth. I'm just stuck saying, well, this is what I want. Well, I understand that. But what you want may be the problem. And I can assure you, living in this body, what I want is quite often the problem. And so the only way forward is not this, you know, fake it till you make it, and you're being a hypocrite, and you're being inauthentic. It's standing up and saying, no, I'm not. That part of me is deformed. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And thankfully, we have, it's like, you know, I'm playing guitar music and I'm telling you this is part of, you know, a great guitar solo. This is part of Stairway to Heaven. You listen, you say, no, that is not part of that, Brett. Trust me. Yeah, it is, because it's the way I feel it should be. See, thankfully, there's a standard that you can put up and say, no, this was the note you were supposed to play and you didn't. Well, we can do the same thing morally. We have Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be. And my desires are not that. My desires are short of that. And so I have to put off, put on, and be renewed. And if you think about this, it's how we create habits and character in every area of life. Years ago, for the only time in my adult life, I went to a doctor, and he told me, you're overweight, your blood pressure's growing up. You know, I was working a couple jobs at the time, and I wasn't in good shape. And I didn't tell him, that's a stupid chart you have. And your blood pressure machine does not work because I feel healthy. See, it didn't matter. I wasn't. And so the next morning I got up, strapped on my shoes, and went and ran 3 miles and said, I'm going to get back in shape. How many of you know that every morning I didn't wake up and say, oh, this is so cool. I get to go torture my body again. It doesn't start that way. That's why Americans start and drop out. I belong to a gym, and I already know what's going to happen post-Christmas. It's going to be wall-to-wall people for 2 weeks. And then they are the least used Christmas gift ever. I forget what it is. The number of gym memberships, it's like 75% of them drop away within like a month. Because it doesn't feel natural. But if you keep doing it, it begins to feel natural. In fact, your body starts saying, why are you not doing what you're supposed to be doing when you do it? What about learning a new skill? I've already talked about that. What about forming character of our children? What if I just tell my kids, express yourself? Well, my kids are old, so I might be able to, you know, do that somewhere. Or if our grandchildren, whatever you're feeling is good. Are they going to develop proper character in any way, shape, or form? How many parents in here have ever taught your children to throw temper tantrums? Anybody? I never had to do that either, okay? How many parents in here have ever been embarrassed in a public place when your child is throwing themselves down on the ground and kicking around and screaming like a banshee, right? Does Devin still do that? No. We've all been through that before, haven't we? But see, here's the point. I actually remember when Devin would do that, okay, because I was there. But he doesn't do that now. Is that because it's just natural? No, because we all see adults who, in fact, do that, don't we? It's called Hollywood. But why does he not do it? Because mom and dad worked with him when the most natural thing was to pitch a temper tantrum. They said, that's not how you're going to behave. He put off, he put on, and over time it becomes his desire, and he doesn't even want to behave the way that he did before. How we treat our spouse. Think about it in any area. If I realize what I'm doing is wrong, the only way forward is not wait until I feel like doing the other. It's put off, put on, and through the continued practice of putting on, I find myself now beginning to desire that which is right. So How do we apply this? What does this mean for us? There's really one question I want to focus on, and we're going to come to the table, and I'll be very brief in this. What do I need to be morally formed? Where do I need to be morally formed by the Spirit? A lot of you are applying the word this week. I want you to do it home. I want you to think for yourself, what is one sin I need to put off? What's one area where the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and I realize, though I am justified, I am forgiven, I am glory bound, but this is not right? Might be anger, might be gossip, might be lust, might be greed, might be fear. I want you to think, what's one area I need to put off? And then I want you to think about this. What's the opposing virtue I need to put on? Okay? A thief has an opposing virtue, which is hard work. Okay? So if I've got to put off and put on, they oppose one another. This coming spring, we're actually going to look at the seven root vices, sometimes referred to as the seven deadly sins. We're not going to refer to them as that because that's got other stuff mixed in. And what they're really getting at is the vices out of which our sins grow. But one of the key things is for every vice you're trying to stop, there's an opposing virtue. Pride has an opposing virtue of humility. So think of the sin you just said I need to put off. Think of, well, what's the opposing virtue that would go against it? And then thirdly, what practice will help me put off the vice and put on the virtue? So let me give a couple examples, and then this week, you got a little homework. I want you to think through this. Unforgiveness is opposed by what virtue? Forgiveness. And the best practices are actually like, instead of being angry about the person, praying for the person, asking God to bless the person, communicating forgiveness and affection to them. This is exactly what Bobby was talking about last week. If I was unforgiving towards Linda, I need to put off unforgiveness, put on forgiveness, but not just, well, I'm going to put it on and then do nothing. No, I'm actually going to go to her. I'm going to express forgiveness, and I'm going to express affection. I'm going to express the opposite of what unforgiveness is wanting to do. And that's the only way through. Let me give one or two other brief examples. Greed, which is very common. This week we're going into Thanksgiving, which is the shortest holiday in the American calendar now. And why is it so short? Right, because man, we don't want you to be thankful. Because what we're after is greed. I'm not making this up. The marketers have all admitted. They tried to market Thanksgiving. It's kryptonite to our marketers. You can't market it. So they want to get past it because we're back to greed. So what's the opposite of greed? It's contentment, which is why they don't like it. It means I'm satisfied with what I have. And the best practice is actually giving. It's kind of like that stop stealing, work hard, and give to others. Don't be greedy. Don't be after other things. Be content with what you have. And then, in fact, the best way to cement it is I'm going to give, because that will lay the axe to that root. One other one. What if I'm eating out of control? Well, it's obviously opposed by, or it could be drinking out of control. It's opposed by self-control and temperance. And what practice has God given to us to help us cement that in? Fasting. Okay? So that's just a couple of examples. I want you to think, what's that sin that you say the Spirit's speaking to me right now? I need to put it off. What's the opposing virtue you need to put on? And what's the practice that you say, I'm going to make a conscious effort in the coming weeks to be practicing this, to be doing this, to put off, put on, and be made new until this thing becomes second nature? So I want you to take time to meditate on it and think about this week. Now with that, we're going to come to the table. And I'm ending this way because I want to remind us that Christian moral formation is rooted in the gospel. It's been a few minutes since I've talked about the gospel. We did not leave the gospel behind. We are not setting up a self-help project. Okay? This is not about self-help. This is about the gospel overflowing in our lives. It's about that guilt, grace, and gratitude, and we live out of that. And the table of grace here roots our formation in the gospel, because Christ has paid the price for all of our vices and for all of our lack of virtues, because both of those were a problem before God. We did things which we ought not to have done, and we left undone that which we ought to have done. We practiced vice and we resisted virtue. But Christ has borne the penalty for all of that. And at this table, we feed upon Christ to be strengthened. The gospel empowers you and me to actually go out and continue to be formed by the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have that, this becomes a monumentally tiring self-help project, which is why our cultural character is devolving. Because the more you lose the gospel, it's just too easy to give up and just give in to the evil that is all around us. And so the Spirit is going to meet you and me here at this sacrament, and He's going to empower us this week for that thing you just thought about. And as we are partaking, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, if we don't believe the Spirit comes and draws us up and lets us feed upon Christ, this is juice and crackers. But if the Holy Spirit comes and elevates us up to the throne room of God, and we behold and we feed upon Christ, this is sacramental power for you and I to be transformed this week. And so we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to meet us and to conform us to the image of Christ. If you are here as a guest, I want to remind you, you do not have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church to participate. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be morally formed until you are in Christ. And this table is for those who are in Christ. And that's very simply what I talked about earlier in the gospel. I have no hope. I am justified by God's grace alone, which was put into work by Christ alone and is accessed by faith alone. If you believe that, come, eat, and drink, and enjoy your salvation. If you don't, I encourage you to let it pass by, and then see me immediately after the meeting, because I'd like to talk to you about what it means to be a believer and why it is what you were created for. For what I received from the Lord Jesus, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Father, we thank You for Your great mercy and grace. Lord, we thank You that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Father, we are also grateful that today, as we come to this table confessing our sins, You will meet us. And though You have accepted us as we are, You do not leave us that way, but are bent on continuing to form us into the image of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, meet us at this sacrament, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them, and we will take them together in just a couple moments. And again, meditate on the putting off and putting on to ask the Lord to work in you. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table of grace, and we hold this bread, representation of Your very body, Lord, we realize that You are the one who came to break the chains of sin that have bound us. And we begin by confessing, Lord, that we needed salvation. It was not someone else, it was us. Lord, it was not just the sin of others, it was our sin that fastened You to the cross. But at this table, we confess that You have broken the chain of the penalty of our sin, that Your body was broken and crushed because of our transgressions, but it is by Your wounds that we have been healed. And so, Lord, with great gratitude, we say we are so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you have borne the curse that we might bear the blessing of God. Thanks be to God for the body of Christ, which was broken for our justification. Take and eat. And Father, we take this cup, the cup of thanksgiving, and we are grateful for the justification you have given for us. But we are also grateful that your blood is powerful to break the chains of even the power of sin that would enslave us, that would try to deform us, that would try to pull us down and away from you. Lord, we are grateful that though you have accepted us just as we were, Lord, you do not leave us there, because we desire to be made into the image of Christ, for that is true, full joy. Lord, you have made us to glorify and enjoy you forever. And we are grateful that your blood has not only purchased us, but it is cleansing us, it is purifying us, it is breaking that power. And so we pray, O Lord God, that this week, we who were guilty but have received grace, we pray, O God, that we would live in gratitude before you, putting off, putting on, being made new, all through the power and the freedom of the children of God that is ours because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Father, you made us in your image. Of all of the mighty things in this universe, the massive stars and planets, even the mighty angels that stand around and do your bidding, we uniquely are your image bearers. But we turned from that. We forsook it for our own way. And Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, you came and have worked redemption for us. And you are the one in whose image we are being reformed as your people. And we long to see you, to know you, and to be made like you. And so, Spirit of the living God, I pray you would fall fresh on us. I pray that you would speak to every one of us what sin we need to put off, because it drains away our joy. It deforms our image, and we don't want it. And that you would show us the virtues to put on to make us like Christ. And Spirit of the living God, that as we do so, you would form in us a desire so that we become second nature to be like Jesus. And the things that you love, we would love. And the things that would break your heart would break our heart. And the things that you would tell us to put away, we would gladly do so. Spirit of the living God, empower us to be made more like Jesus. Conform us to his will. And as we do so, Lord, and we are rubbing shoulders with those who do not yet know you, Father, would you give us grace to ground everything in the gospel and to tell them what you need is given to you in Jesus Christ. Father, would you give us free and open opportunities to speak the good news this week. And would you help us by our lives to adorn that gospel rather than undermine it? I ask that you would do this, Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll conclude with a word of benediction. So I encourage you to receive God's blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Go in the peace and blessing of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.